For these past 7 weeks, as Christian mentioned, Laurie and I have had the privilege of leading a small group on Wednesday nights as part of this experience of the Disciples' Guide to Feeling. And every single week, we've engaged in different kinds of feelings: anger, fear, apathy, envy, right, shame, grief. And we've been asking, what's going on in our hearts? What's really going on in our hearts as we engage these feelings? And over all this, we've come back to this anchor verse, Proverbs 4:23, this great wisdom. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. We've learned that keeping our hearts means tending to them, like a watchman guarding a city, like a shepherd caring for a flock, like a vine dresser cultivating growth. Now, in our small group, we've shared some powerful moments together. Right? Some realize that for the first time, that anger isn't always a sin. It can actually be a signal that shows you that something matters deeply to you. Others have discovered that fear can invite trust, that shame can lead us to grace, and apathy can signal that we need rest. That was a big aha moment for our small group. When apathy hits, you know what? Maybe we need some rest. Maybe we need to slow down. We've also seen how grief can draw us close to God who mourns with us. We've learned to pay attention to our emotions because God is speaking through them and using them as messengers to invite us to be closer to Him. Now listen to this. This sermon that I'm about to preach, it's from that small group. Yes, God wrote it, but so much He's been writing this sermon for the last 7 weeks as we've gotten together and gone deeper on Christian's teaching. Christians spend so much time putting together sermons as he prays and puts them together. And boy, we would be remiss just to hear a sermon on a Sunday morning, walk away, and forget about it. These small groups have given us a chance to go deeper in them and to really dig into them. But here's where I sense a warning for our church, a warning for all of us, a word of caution. Let's not move on too quickly. It's really easy to do that, isn't it? You know how it goes. We've just finished a meaningful series. It's easy to lose track with what we just learned, especially in our information-saturated world where there's always more information coming at us, right? Another thing that we're scrolling through, it just keeps coming at us in different waves. And in addition, the holiday season is coming. Oh, it's coming. Oh, it's coming. Our schedules fill up with shopping, travel, work deadlines, family gatherings, and school events. And yes, over all that comes the wave of advertisements, and yes, Christmas music. Christmas music. Before you know it, and maybe you're already listening to her, Mariah Carey is going to be telling you all she wants for Christmas is you. It's you. She wants you for Christmas. That's it. So let's settle this right here, right now. I want to know who actually likes that song. Now, here's what we're doing. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a voice today, participatory, right? I'm going to say the word yes. If you like that song, I want you to cheer. Cheer with all of your Mariah Carey-ness. Just cheer. If you don't like that song, I'm going to say the word no, and you have permission to boo. You could boo in church. Let's see how this goes. This is data for you. I'm going to be very interested between the 9 and 11 what happens. So 9 o'clock, here we go. I say the word yes. Okay. I say the word no. All right, Josh, you're going to have to find a way to measure that. That was pretty close. All right, so back to the main focus. See how easy it is to lose track? I mean, what just happened? Like, Mariah, what just happened? We lose track. Back to the sermon series. See, we can easily lose track and forget what we're doing. It's too easy to move on from what we've just experienced because we forget. Now, this is not a new problem. It's actually an ancient one. And we have wisdom in Scripture that speaks to this. James, like the wise writer of the New Testament, addresses this very issue, and he says the words I'm about to share with you right after he lets them know, and he urges them to humbly welcome and accept the powerful word that's been implanted in them. This word that comes from God, he said, can save your souls and is powerful. And this word is what comes to him. So he reads this in James chapter 1, verse 22. We read this, but be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. James says it's possible to hear God's truth, but not let it take root. We can listen to a whole sermon series, we can nod our heads and agree with every word, we can even feel deeply moved, but then we can walk away unchanged. Picture this, it's like walking and looking at a mirror, and you look in the mirror, you see yourself, and James says, then you turn around and you forget what you saw. Another way to describe this, I know this happens to me all the time, more than I would like to admit. I'm in my house, I'm like, I need to go to this room to get something or do something. If you're already laughing, you know what I'm talking about. And you get to the room, you're like, why am I even here? Why? Anyone have that issue? Am I the only one? Okay, look at this. This is a problem. This is a big problem. I mean, that's what James, it's so easy to lose track. This is very serious because he says, if we don't put these things into practice that we learn, he goes, we actually deceive ourselves. That's strong language. He's talking about self-deception here. We think we're growing. We think we're learning. But James says the growing actually comes by the doing. It's not just head knowledge. It's got to make its way into our very being, into our actions. And this is especially true in our day and age because we are bombarded by so much information. And we can nod our heads and even feel the truth. But are we going to live the truth? Is it going to become part of who we are, our very character? Well, James continues in verse 25. He says this, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Here's an invitation. Keep looking. Keep remembering. Keep doing. Continue in it. He said, keep looking into the perfect law that gives freedom. Keep looking to God's ways and looking to his path, because this is the path to true freedom. True freedom. This echoes Jesus' words that Christian shared with us from John 8, 31 and 32 weeks ago when Jesus said this. He said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Who wants God-given freedom? Especially when it comes with our emotions and feelings. Well, that's what we're going to look at today. I want to give you an image that's helped me. It's come from multiple books that's helped me focus on emotions. It's a picture of a dashboard. Imagine your emotions like indicators on a car dashboard. You come into your car, you turn on your car, and all the lights come on, and then hopefully the indicators go off because when they're on, there's something wrong, right? And as you look at those indicators, think of your emotions in the same way. When the light pops up in a dashboard, you know something's wrong. It could be the check engine light. It could be something else. You could do one of three things. You could completely ignore that indicator. Just ignore it. Hope it just goes away. Anyone do that? I've done that. Just hope it just goes away. Just go away. Maybe tomorrow it just won't turn on, right? The other thing you could do is cover it up. Maybe put a piece of tape over it and just it doesn't exist until inspection day. It's fine. You're fine. Or you could pay attention to what it's telling you, and take it to someone who knows how to fix it. Emotions are the same way. I see them like signals. They're indicators that something important is happening beneath the surface. Now, a responsible car owner doesn't ignore these lights, and a follower of Jesus, a disciple, doesn't ignore their emotions. That's why Paul, as we recall a Christian preached weeks ago about anger, and in Ephesians 4:26, we read, be angry, but do not sin. Remember, he doesn't say don't be angry. He doesn't say stuff it. He says be angry, but handle it faithfully, faithfully. Remember, anger isn't the problem in itself. It's what we do with that anger that can become the problem. Anger will come, but do not sin. We could fill in any of the different emotions from the last 7 weeks into that description. We read, anger is going to come, but do not sin. Fear is going to come, but do not sin. Apathy is going to come, but do not sin. Shame is going to come, but do not sin. Envy, it's going to come, do not sin. Grief is going to come, but do not sin. You see, every emotion can bring us to a crossroads where a signal is given, and we have to ask the question, what will we do? What will we do? Will we either react automatically, or will we respond faithfully? That's the choice that's before us. Now look, over all this, I used to think that topics like this were just for psychology. It's not meant for church. Like, I don't want to talk about feelings and emotions in church. Just give me the Bible, man. Why are we talking about this? This is all psychobabble. For years, I thought, oh, here comes some preachers talking about emotions. Let's get on with the real stuff. Let's get on with the Bible. But if you read the Bible from front to back, you see that this is all over the Bible. It's everywhere. And it's not psychobabble. It's actually the clay that God's using to reshape us. He's the potter. We're clay. And he's reshaping us. This is the clay he has to work with. So we're going to look at an example from the Old Testament. It's in Genesis chapter 4. It's the account right after Adam and Eve, and it's of their two sons. I want to look at an example of how this plays out with the difference between automatically reacting to emotions versus faithfully responding. So starting in verse 1 of Genesis 4, we read this. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. Anyone getting hungry? And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Both brothers brought offerings to God. Abel's is received, Cain's is not. And we're told that Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem fair. I mean, if you've got a strong Jay Justice thing, you're like, what's going on here? Both brought offerings. He receives Abel's but rejects Cain. What's going on here? But upon closer examination, if you look closely at the descriptions of these offerings, right, what Cain brought was almost like a token offering, some fruit of the ground. But Abel brought his best, the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. Now, if you put yourself in Cain's position, you may start to feel a swirl of emotions. Really put yourself there. You bring this offering to God, and he rejects it. If you think about all the different feelings and emotions of these weeks that we've considered, some of them clearly pop up. Absolutely anger. We see that in the passage, right? Cain becomes angry, his countenance fell. You'd almost think of Cain saying, this is not right. I worked really hard to put this offering together. I brought it to God. He doesn't accept mine. He accepts my brother's anger. You could definitely see envy. And thinking through the lens of what Christian taught weeks ago, you could almost see Cain reducing his brother's offering to a certain number, then looking at his own and reducing it, and then start comparing. Perhaps maybe Cain brought tons of fruit of the ground. He's probably like, I have the bigger offering. I mean, come on, God, I brought the bigger offering, and my brother brought these little fat portions. Come on, man, what's going on here? You got to accept my offering. I could see the envy welling up. Maybe I'm projecting. But nonetheless, then you get the other part is may not see as closely as shame. Almost here's Cain who's, if he's honest with himself, maybe wondering, maybe it's the offering's not the problem. Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm not worthy of God's love. That's why he doesn't want my offering. I could see Cain thinking that, feeling that. And what's not maybe as well seen is I'm thinking sadness as well. Perhaps Cain felt I thought I had a connection with God. I thought I knew him. I thought he loved me. But I'm not so sure anymore. And with the loss of this connection, I could feel sadness from Cain too. You almost feel all those emotions. But then something beautiful happens. God engages Cain. We read this in verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. This is grace. This is God noticing Cain and noticing Cain's emotion. Notice he doesn't scold him for feeling it. He engages Cain. And he comes to him in the emotion. He says, why are you angry, Cain? Why are you angry, Cain? It's almost like God saying, let's talk about this. Let's pay attention to this signal. Cain, don't let this emotion master you. But Cain doesn't listen. And there's a gap between verse 7 and what happens next. There's a gap between God's counsel and Cain's choice. And in that gap, Cain decides to react. But what? What if he had paused in that gap? What if he had talked to God about what he was feeling instead of just acting on it? The tragedy wasn't the anger itself. The tragedy is that his anger was unexamined. His anger could have served as a signal that something was wrong, and that unexamined emotion, however, led to destruction. We see that in verse 8 as we finish up this account. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This is a very, very sad account. Imagine how this could have gone differently. Think about your own life. Every one of us faces this same gap in certain ways when an emotion rises in us, whether it's fear, whether it's anger, whether it's shame, whether it's envy. We have a choice of, do we automatically react or do we slow down and let God come to us through it and respond? And in that gap, Jesus meets us. He doesn't say, ignore your feelings. He says, let's talk about this. See, our emotions are not our enemies. They're invitations. And they invite us forward. The question is, where are they inviting us to? To whom and to what? When we slow down and ask Jesus, how are you coming to me through this emotion? That question can change everything. Everything. Instead of letting our emotions rule us, we can let them lead us to Jesus. Let me say that again. Instead of letting our emotions rule us, we can let them lead us to Jesus. So where do we go from here? Remember what James says. He says, don't forget. Don't just hear, actually do. Keep tending your heart. Keep paying attention to these grace-filled signals of our feelings. Keep learning how to engage Jesus with them and let him lead you forward. Because you and I were created in the image of God and we have feelings and emotions. We do. And through Christ, God is restoring us. He's restoring us so we can engage these emotions faithfully. We can do that towards life-giving outcomes, both for us and for others. So when, not if, when you feel something rising up, pause. Notice the signal. Ask, what is this trying to tell me? And how might Jesus be meeting me here? That's how we keep our hearts. That's how we resist the natural pull of automatically reacting to our emotions, but instead slowing down and learning how to respond faithfully to our emotions. So how do we put this into practice? I want to give you 5 R action words that you can remember. And if you could develop this flow, it's like any exercise. It may be painful at first. You may get sore, but over time you get stronger and stronger in this exercise. It becomes part of who you are. The first R is to recognize. Recognize the emotion. Take stock. Detect and classify what you're feeling. You even name the feeling. It's like looking at that car dashboard again and saying, what's the feeling? What am I seeing? And so in that moment, when something goes wrong and you're angry, and you just know, you're just feeling it, and I'm feeling it right now. You're feeling it. And you just say the words, I'm angry. Or when you start to feel anxious and you can't sleep at night and you're not sure how something's going to turn out in your life and you start clenching your fists, recognize that you're scared and say, God, I'm scared. I'm scared. Or maybe when you see someone else with something better or living a better life or you're on social media and you're like, wow, that must be nice, right? And then envy starts creeping up, saying, I'm feeling envy right now. Recognize it, detect it. That's the first step. And then importantly is then resist. Go from recognizing emotion to resist. Take an intentional step to say, time out. I'm not going to react to this emotion. I'm not going to let this drive the car. I'm going to resist having an automatic reaction and slow down. So same thing again, when you're angry and you feel like you want to do something right away or say something or write something or post something on social media, resist that automatic reaction. So after you recognize and resist, next then, at that point, then re-engage. Re-engage the emotion. Come back to the emotion and ask, Jesus, how are you coming to me through this emotion? What does this reveal? In what way can I move towards you and you move towards me through this? And here's a great question. What could change if I do this. Imagine if Cain had done that. His brother wouldn't be dead. His whole life would have been different. So re-engage the emotion. And once you re-engage, then receive at that point. Go with open hands to God and receive. And as you ask those questions when you re-engage, it's not going to come in an audible voice, but it may come in a sense. Or maybe as you're reading scripture, or maybe you're talking to a trusted friend who also has a faith in God, and as you're processing what you're thinking and what you're feeling, maybe something will come to that point. Receive that next step. And lastly, then at that point, respond. See how you go through a whole process. Don't just automatically react. Most of the time, that's not going to go well. Take some time to go through these steps and then respond. And you never know what could come from it, what God can show you. He could surprise you in that whole process. Let me give you a personal example for me. It was last year. One of our older cars was breaking down. I mean, it was breaking down. It was really bad. I brought it to my mechanic, and he goes, Jeff, you got to come in here. So I showed up. I go, Mike, what you got? He goes, Jeff, I hate to tell you this, but your car is dissolving right in front of my face. Dissolving? You don't want to hear that word about anything, and definitely not your car. I'm like, what do you mean, Mike? He's like, it's dissolving. It's beyond repair. And so we eventually sold the car for parts, and I got rid of it, and it just wasn't worth pouring the money into anymore. And a couple weeks later, even a couple months later, I remember clearly just feeling just angry. I was so angry, and I just overwhelmed me. I don't know what it was, what triggered it, but I just got so angry, and I started thinking about, why did I buy that car? I mean, it was kind of a moment of desperation at the end of the pandemic. I'm like, we needed a car, and I was uncertain, but I bought that car. I made that decision. Why did I do that? Then I was angry at the used car dealership that for selling me a dissolving car. Like, what? Like, I can't believe this guy sold me a dissolving car, right? And then I was mad, again, about the money that we had lost pouring into this dissolving car. It's like taking Alka-Seltzer, putting it in water, and trying to rescue it as it's dissolving. You just can't do that. You can't bring it back. All that money's gone. And ultimately, I was, again, mad at myself for letting this all happen. I'm going to talk about shame. I was so mad at myself. My body was on fire. I'm starting to feel it again right now. But by the grace of God, because of some of the content from a wonderful writer and Pastor Pete Scazzaro, his Emotionally Healthy Discipleship content. I had done some work in these areas before, and what's been so wonderful about the last 2 months is Christian's preaching has just magnified and brought so much more color and life to that teaching. But even then, I had enough in place to say, I need to slow down and ask God, what's happening? What am I missing? It's a great question. You want a great discipleship question? Ask God, what am I missing? You want a great marriage question? Ask your spouse, what am I missing? Dangerous question. Ask that question. I'm like, God, what am I missing? Because I know if I didn't resist that second R, I could have done some crazy things. I mean, honestly, I thought about driving down to this used car dealership and walking in there and on a busy Saturday afternoon with everyone around being like, everyone in here, if you buy a car from this place, it is going to dissolve. Capital D-I-S-S-O-L-V-E, dissolve. Not a good idea. I was going to go online and like just create a script that would just write Google reviews like one every hour on the hour from now for like 10 years to say dissolving cars sold here. I mean, my mind goes to all kinds of crazy places. Resist. See? Don't do these things. That's a bad idea. So by resisting that, thank goodness, you didn't read about me in the news and I probably wouldn't be standing here if that happened. So that's okay. That's fine. But I put this in action, and I asked God, what am I missing? And as I was walking my dog, what God brought to my mind was my dad. As I shared a couple weeks ago on the World Vision run, that my dad passed away unexpectedly a year ago. And I thought about how in these situations I would have asked my dad for help, especially in terms of finances. And he would have definitely helped if it had involved safety and especially if it involved a car. I felt the loss of having the ability to talk to him and to share the words that he always brought me courage and comfort by saying, Jeff, it's going to be okay. I realized with God's help how my anger had cut in front of my sadness. Yes, I was actually sad underneath, but there's no doubt I was still mad. Mad at a dissolving car, mad at used car dealerships. But I was sad that I couldn't talk to my dad about the car. Sad that I wouldn't have his offer for help. sad that in part I would have to grow up a bit and take ownership of my decisions. Overall, sad that my dad was no longer alive, and along with that was the loss of his tangible, caring help. And then I remembered that he actually fell and hit his head the day I sold that car. I never had the opportunity to share that update with him. Dad, I got rid of that stupid car. I never had a chance to tell him that. You see, there's a lot more going on beneath the surface than the anger that was on top. There's a lot more that was going on than simply being angry at a dissolving car. I could sense God saying something like this. Jeff, bring your sadness to me. It's okay to be sad. It's also okay to be mad about dissolving cars and questionable used car dealerships. But let's stay with the sadness. Share with me what you miss about your dad. Share with me how you miss his voice and offer for help. I also want you to know that I'm here as your heavenly father, Jeff, and it's going to be okay. Bring your needs to me and learn to trust me with the same kind of trust that you had with your dad. This has already brought healing to me. And it comes from not letting anger cut in front of sadness. It comes from interrupting what would become an automatic reaction to moving towards a faithful response and letting Jesus come through those emotions. So I share with you, imagine what could change. Imagine what could change if you engaged your emotions this way. If you approached your feelings in this manner. Imagine how much you could learn about yourself. Imagine the freedom that comes from intentional responses as opposed to automatic reactions. Now, this doesn't come easily or naturally. I mean, the good news, however, is that God doesn't leave us on our own. He gives us what we need to make this happen. See, God, out of his great love for you and for me, didn't leave us on our own. And he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus, right, he came to be with us, to live among us, and eventually to die for us so we could be restored into a right relationship with God. It's the greatest news in all of human history that God cared this much. And when he did, he said, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you could become a child of God, a prized, precious possession forever of his. And with that comes the promise of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives in us and is transforming us and making us more like Jesus, shaping and forming us to give us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that last one's the most important when it comes to this, self-control, to not automatically react to emotions, but to have the self-control given by God to slow down, ask Jesus, how are you coming to me through this, and then respond differently. This is possible because with God, all things are possible. He can do this as we look to him. So in summary, as we consider our emotions, fear, anger, shame, apathy, envy, grief, remember, they're carrying messages worth listening to. They're signals, they're indicators. They're not moral failures. They're not signs of weakness. Again, they're grace-filled signals. And God can use them to get our attention. Emotions are not enemies. They're messages to be understood. So again, I invite you to imagine what could change if we faithfully engaged our emotions rather than automatically reacting to them. Let's not look in the mirror, walk away, and forget what we saw. Let's not move on too quickly to Thanksgiving and Mariah Carey songs. In the weeks ahead, take a moment. Today, do it. Even during communion, do it. Take a moment to ask God, what does this mean for me? As we seek to recognize, resist, re-engage, receive, and respond, let's see what God does differently. Because if we do, the promise of James 1:25 becomes real. We will be blessed in what we do. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we've considered emotions with fresh eyes, thank you for these weeks. Thank you for Christian Andrews for his preaching and the labor of love he put into these sermons. Oh God, help us not to move on too quickly. Help us to listen to the wisdom of James and to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, ultimately looking at you, Jesus. Help us to show the way. I pray for each person who's heard this message, whether here, if they're online, you know what they're going through, God. You know what they're facing. And all of us, in certain ways, have automatically reacted to our emotions and gotten into some trouble. But God, you're not done with us yet. We ask and pray that your grace would interrupt our lives. Help us to see how these emotions, how you're coming to us through them, and help us to live differently with faith-filled responses out of them. We need you, Jesus. We need hope. We need change. You are worthy of our praise, God. We give this to you in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.